I'll never forget the day I was 5 years old when at kindergarten we were invited to come dressed up as a character. It's one of those really exciting days, and you dream about what you're going to come dressed up as. You know, some of the kids come dressed up as police, some as princesses, some as firefighters, and just all kind of manner of excitement as the kids come to school dressed up. Now, me, I came dressed up as a monkey. Now, you laugh, but I'll tell you, this was not just any monkey costume. This monkey costume was handcrafted by my mother. And so we ordered it, and she was sewing it together, and I just want to show you how cool it is. Here's a picture of it. You see, you got this monkey face, you got a good mask to hide behind, and is it really Nathan? You know, you don't really know. There's mystery there, and I had monkey hands, and so I had gloves that were on, and a full body costume. But the best part was the tail. Because that tail, you could swing around behind you, back and forth, and if someone was making me upset, I could just kind of whiplash him with the tail. Well, it was a great hit. Everyone loved it. And so we're having a lot of fun, and the teachers loved it, parents loved it. But there were some kids that were jealous. I know. They were jealous of that. It was awesome. And there was a girl that kept pestering me, especially. And maybe she saw me playing with my tail. She wanted to play with it too. And so she was going after me and kind of whacking it and messing me up. And I'm trying to get away from her. And so she grabs a hold of that tail and she rips it off the costume. And I was no longer a monkey. I was a bear. A bear full of rage, upset that someone would yank my tail off. And this actually caused a lot of trauma. As a kid, you come, you're all excited about this, your mom put this together, and to have that ripped off, it was hard. And this was the first time I remember having a personal experience with forgiveness. Because I had two options. The first was to forgive and just say, okay, it's all right, we'll take it home. And mom will fix it back up again. It's going to be okay. The second was to fight. And that's a foolish thing. I think I chose the latter, but I blocked that whole episode from my memory, so I don't know exactly how things were. But I think teachers had to get in the middle of things. But the teachers, I'm sure, understood my desire for a fight because it was such a great costume. But we're looking at this morning, how can we experience more forgiveness in our lives? Because we do have those two options before us, of forgiveness or fighting. And most of us would agree with this, that we want more in our lives. There was a study done recently by Fetzer, which said that of 1,500 people surveyed in the United States, 90% said we need more forgiveness in the United States. So 90% look around at the world around us, the culture we live in, and say we need to forgive each other more. And actually, that's shockingly low to me. I would think 100% of people think we need more forgiveness, but it's 90%. 62% of the people surveyed said, I need more forgiveness in my life. And so I need to forgive other people. I need to be forgiven more by others. However, 60% said that forgiveness is conditional. That you don't just give it out. It's funny, the headline advertising the study said, Americans need forgiveness, but aren't very forgiving. And so the people who responded, they were saying things like, you've got to ask for forgiveness first. They want it. Someone, and I'm going to forgive somebody, they need to ask me first, and I need to see life change. There are some that say there's certain offenses that cannot be forgiven. It would be murder, abuse, behavior. We can really hurt each other. So what sins are worthy of forgiveness and which ones are not? We're going to be looking at what God's Word has to say about forgiveness from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Look at the directive, a demonstration, and the danger involved with forgiveness. This is written by Matthew, the tax collector, the disciple of Jesus, an eyewitness who actually got to hear these words from Jesus we're going to look at today. Written shortly after he died and rose again. Written to a Jewish audience to show that Christ is the long-awaited Messiah to save us from our sins. In the context of the chapter we're looking at, Matthew 18, we looked at last week, First, we're looking at, the chapter opens up by saying we need to come to the Lord, come to Jesus as children. And the kingdom of heaven is full of such as these. Woe to him who causes children to stumble. Look at what I consider to be the peak of the chapter, with the parable of the wandering sheep, that we're to be those that pursue the lost and the hurting. Last week we looked at how that plays out with we need to rescue each other from sin. And today we look at how do we forgive one another? Because in the world of church discipline, in the world of sin, and just being with other people, we're going to hurt each other. It's inevitable. And so first we look at the commandment, the directive that we are to forgive. Peter recognized this, the difficulty of dealing with sin with brothers and sisters, and he says in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And as we look at this issue of forgiveness, let's define the terms what we're talking about. The Greek term here is aphai, and it's a pardon, to no longer hold responsible, to cancel a debt. It's interesting that several other times that this is translated in Scripture, it's translated as leave, to part ways with, to let, just kind of allow things to go as they are going to go. It's also used in translated as cancel, abandon, desert, leave, alone, or even divorce. And so there's this idea of this letting go, this canceling the debt, pardoning, no longer holding someone responsible. We had an example yesterday of forgiveness. We were playing out as a family, and the boys were riding their bikes around our driveway, and we had the trunk up to Camila's car. And I wanted to go shut the trunk to the car. And so Nathaniel came running over and wanted me not to do that. And we had a mix-up, and I ended up slamming the trunk onto his little finger there and causing it to bleed. And it was unfortunate as a parent when you hurt your child. It hurts. And I looked at that finger, and it was bleeding. It wasn't broken. It wasn't swelling. It was going to be okay. But I asked Nathaniel to forgive me. I wasn't defensive. I didn't say you shouldn't have had your finger there, although he shouldn't have had his finger there. I didn't say you're going to be just fine, although he was going to be just fine. I just simply said, Nathaniel, will you forgive me? And he is crying because this is really painful. And he's choking through the tears. I forgive you, Daddy. I forgive you. And we as a family, we hurt each other a lot. In the context of this scripture, this is a family wound. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, forgive them. Not just simply saying if some guy cuts you off in the street and makes you angry, forgive them. This is talking about people that are close to you. Family wounds, which really can be very devastating to us. We can really, really hurt each other. And the saying that we hurt those that we love, when we are vulnerable with one another, we open up whole new realms of ways that we can damage one another and be wounded. And so in the midst of all of this context, forgiving once, just to forgive once can be a struggle. It's just to simply let it go and not hold the sin, not hold the wound against somebody, that's hard. And as we talk about all this, I don't want to ever minimize the wounds that we have or the effort that goes into forgiveness, the challenge that goes into forgiveness. But we're not only to forgive. The rabbis of the time were saying that you need to forgive three times. And so it'd be in Nathaniel's situation, I slam his hand in the trunk once, Daddy, I forgive you. The second time, Daddy, I forgive you. Third time, Daddy, I forgive you. The fourth time, that's it, Daddy, I've had it. And so there's this idea of three times, and then the fourth you don't forgive. And so it looks pretty generous of Peter to say that, the rabbis say we should forgive three times. I think we should forgive even seven times. And so you're almost kind of wondering if he's begging Jesus for a compliment. And so what Peter actually recommends is fairly generous. Should we forgive even up to seven times? And again, want to continue defining what forgiveness is. I was watching a lecture by Gary Barnes. He's over the counseling department at Dallas Seminary. And let's define what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not just simply forgetting someone's sin against you. In fact, forgiveness in many ways is the opposite of forgetting. Forgiving is you hold the sin of somebody else in your knowledge and release them from the pain they've caused you. It's not just simply being absent-minded or forgetting it, pushing out of your mind. In fact, the more that someone really wounds us, the harder it is to forget. And so forgiveness would be, in some ways, impossible if it was just a matter of forgetting. Forgiveness is not free of cost. In the case with Nathaniel and the finger, he forgave me, but he had to pay the cost of the bleeding finger. It's fine now. But at least at the time, he had to pay that cost. Forgiveness is not freedom from consequence. And so oftentimes we might forgive each other, but there's still a cost to be paid. There's still a consequence. There's a lack of trust. The friendship might not be able to go to what it was before. There are consequences for our sin. And forgiveness does not simply absolve and everything is fine with somebody else. It's like God disciplines us when we sin. He forgives us, but we're disciplined. And then forgiveness does not mean freedom from pain, which means that as much as I would love to stand up here and say, hey, if we just forgive the people that have wounded us, that we're going to be fine and life's going to be wonderful, that's not the case. And that oftentimes we're wounded very deeply and we forgive, and that's kind of the beginning part of the healing process, but we still grieve, we still hurt. And we can forgive someone, but the wound that they gave us still stings. Forgiveness can be an often messy, exhausting process when we're wounded deeply. And I really just want to give a moment to look at it as what it is. It's not easy at all. Jesus' answer to Peter, he says, I tell you, not just 7 times, but 77 times. And perhaps also translated 70 times 7. The point here is that we don't keep score. The point is, when you get to 77 times forgiveness, the 78th time is not that big of a deal. Even more importantly, as the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 says, verse 5, it says that love keeps no record of wrongs. So unless we're putting a pen down on paper and cataloging someone else's sins against us, we're not going to be able to get to 77 or 78. And if we were, we would not be loving them and we'd be in error. Now, this is critically important. Imagine a marriage or family with limited forgiveness. Imagine what that would be like. And all the times, in our family, and I love our family, it's great, and all the times we've had to forgive each other over and over and over and over again. Imagine a marriage where the husband and wife come up, groom and the bride come up, and instead of till death do us part or 78 sins. Especially, it just feels like we're constantly offending each other and constantly having to ask forgiveness of one another. And if we kept a record of wrongs, our relationships would all be destroyed. And so forgiveness is extremely important. This is a command. Jesus commands us to continually forgive each other. It is always hard and sometimes impossible. And so looking out this morning, I imagine there's a lot of hurt out here. As I was going through this passage, God was really dealing with me as well and all the pains that we've encountered. Is there somebody that you are withholding forgiveness from this morning? Someone, maybe you feel they've wounded you just too deeply. Maybe it's real fresh and you're trying to wrestle with whether or not to forgive. Is there someone that you are withholding forgiveness from? Jesus commands us to forgive one another as he's forgiven us. Not only is forgiveness a command, a directive, it's also, he gives us a demonstration. Verse 23, to illustrate, he tells this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And so here we have the picture. Here's a king who's sitting down and he's looking in front of his Excel spreadsheet, looking at the credits and the debits, and he's thinking, it's time to reconcile the accounts here. And as he was checking his accounts receivable, he noticed that there is a servant that owed 10,000 bags or 10,000 talents of gold. Now, in doing just some of the math, in modern day times, given inflation and all this and living in America, it's about equivalent to $10 trillion dollars. 10 trillion. Because one talent of gold is worth about $1 billion in today's currency. And so he was a little bit upset, and so he brought the servant in. Can you imagine what that would be like? When you know you owe $10 trillion getting called into your boss's office. The servant was not able to pay. The master ordered that he, his wife, his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. Again, can you imagine being called before your boss to pay a debt you can never pay? And just, if you worked, just to give an idea, if you worked for 365 days a year, every single day, and got a normal wage, it would take 164,000 years to pay this debt off. There's just no way. He's completely defenseless before the king. And so he's going to be sold and sent to prison. And so his life is over. And so he's sold. It's game over. He's going to be in prison. He's done. His family is going to be going to prison. His wife and children. So not only is his life over, the life of his family is over. Not only that, but all his possessions are sold. He has nothing. Nothing remaining. And his life is in ruins. Such is the critical nature of this moment that he's walking into right now. He's unable to pay. He's going to be sent to prison. His wife and children sent to prison. All possessions sold. The life in ruins. And by the way, just note, this order has already been given. This order has already been given. And yet he responds in verse 26. He says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before his master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. As we looked at just recently, it's not possible, but his heart, and he would do anything to avoid this fate. He was desperate to avoid this fate. He looked at the fate that was in front of him, and he panicked. And seeing the desperation in the servant's eyes, and seeing his posture, and seeing his predicament, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. What an incredible picture of forgiveness and love. The servant's desperate situation, there was nothing that he could have done. Nothing that he could do to deserve forgiveness. He got himself in this trouble fair and square. This was a legal matter. There was nothing that he could do to get out of the trouble that he was in. And he was in a desperate situation. It was the king's pity, the king's compassion on his servant that freed him from his debt. The king did not have to let him go. The king should have put him in prison, according to the law. But the king had pity, was moved with compassion. It was nothing the servant did or could have done. Forgiveness is not earned. By definition, forgiveness is given. If it was earned, it'd be something else. Forgiveness is that which is granted to someone else, a canceling of a debt that you owe. And so the king had pity because the king was great. He canceled the debt. He absorbed the debt. He wiped it out as if it wasn't there anymore. And then he let the servant and his family go free, keep his stuff, go back to his life, and everything was back to the way it used to be. When we read this text, we can't even begin to get to the magnitude of the liberation that occurs here. That he owes a debt greater than anyone has ever owed in the history of the world and is forgiven that debt, that would make the news. That would be incredible. Speaking out here, I assume that there's some of us that have been in debt, that have been in deep water, in difficult situations. I'll never forget walking the halls of Shan's Children's Hospital as we went through medical expenses with Joshua. And this is a pathway I knew well, and going in to constant appointment after appointment after appointment, and as he was transferred to the different floors and rooms in the hospital. We were charged about almost $1 million for services throughout the entire process. And we had two insurance companies to help pay the debt off. But even with all of that, we still were left $17,000 in debt. We had people give generously to help us and defray costs and all that. And we went back and forth trying to get debt reduced and go through all kinds of processes. By the end, we were looking at a $17,000 debt to University of Florida Chan's Children's Hospital. And we were constantly getting bombarded with calls from creditors, calling and wanting to call the debt in and what we owed. And you get really tired of that because you're trying to keep them from going to collections and just getting these calls all the time. I'll never forget the time I was called. It was a little different. And that someone called, said, "Hey, this is regarding your account with Joshua. Please call us back." So I called back, and the lady on the phone said, "I can't wait to talk with you. I'm so excited to talk with you." And I'm like, "What is this? Like, you're excited to talk to me? Why? How could this be? I'm so tired of going back and forth with creditors all the time." And she said, "We've reviewed your account and we've decided to forgive your debt." And I'm just like walking on air, just so thrilled and happy. And we've been through a whole lot, but to have that debt released, to be forgiven, I can actually go back to trying to repair the house or take money and put it into other things. And so having that removed off of my shoulders was such a release. I was so thrilled and so happy. Have you had this experience before? Put it another way, how great is your need, our need, for forgiveness? And these illustrations are nothing compared to what is going on in our world and our lives, because we owe a penalty for our sin. We owe a penalty for our debt. We stand before God Almighty, who created this whole world. He put life and put breath into our lungs and life into our bodies, and has given us all the things that we have today and put us on this world and has given us freedom. And yet we have all shook our fists in God's face. We fell short of his perfect standard. And just like the servant who is down on his knees begging before his master, there's nothing that we can do to make things right. There's nothing we can do to undo the sin that we've done. There's nothing we can do to repay the debt that is owed. And yet, we look at this, that Jesus has paid it all for us. Amen. That all that sin, all that debt has been released from us because it fell on Jesus' shoulders. And John 8:36 says that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. And for all of us who have professed our faith in Jesus and simply asked Jesus for forgiveness, he gives it to us. That's all it takes. And then as a result, we are forgiven people. So in a similar manner to that servant coming to the point where he recognized that he owed a great debt he could not pay. So all of us stand before God. We owe a debt we cannot pay. We have all fallen. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We've done things we shouldn't have done. And we cannot stand before a perfect and holy God. And we just simply get on our knees before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. We receive it, and we're forgiven people. And what's the end result of this forgiveness? It's far greater than not having a $17,000 bill hanging over your head. How should we feel now that this debt has been forgiven? How should we behave? And so often we just move beyond the cross, or we take our eyes off the gospel. We take our eyes off of how much we've been forgiven. And our eyes drift to other things, the concerns of the world. In reality, when we consider how much we've been forgiven, our lives should be completely transformed. What Jesus has done for us is truly transformational for all eternity. Our sins are forgiven. We are free. We're no longer held in condemnation. We are children of God and in his care forever. And that's the reality that we look at for those of us that have put our faith in Christ for salvation. These are the people that Jesus is talking about, the brothers and sisters in the church. The question is, how will we use this freedom? How do we respond now that we're free, now that we're forgiven? What should our lives look like? We must be careful of danger. And here's the dangerous example set before us if we forget how much we're forgiven. Look at verse 28. But that servant, the one that was just forgiven, the one that just got on his knees and begged his master for forgiveness, the one that was just spared going to prison, his wife being sent to prison, his children being sent to prison, and all his stuff sold, the one who was just liberated from that $10 trillion debt, He went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. That's what he did. An explanation here, 100 denarii, that's about $15,000. That's 100 days of a common person's labor. It's important to note this is a significant amount. This is not $15, not 15 cents. This was a significant amount. We have to acknowledge that. And that might get you a car here today in our current currency. This is a legal debt. And the servant owed this to the other servant. And so, according to their accounting, this was a legal debt. And so the servant demanded payment. He demanded that the money be repaid. There are nice ways to do that, to request, to get on a payment plan, to get working through that. He took the angry route. He was very angry, and he choked his fellow servant. You might wonder, why would someone who is forgiven so much react in this manner? And my mind just keeps drifting to the conviction that he had forgotten how much he was forgiven and took his eyes off of that great forgiveness and became angry and felt disrespected because someone wasn't paying them what they owed. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." The unmerciful servant refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And so we have a similar situation here to what this unforgiving servant was in just recently. You had this servant that was, a fellow servant that was in desperate times. $15,000 owed. You could pay that back. It just takes time. It's hard. And he comes before him and he begs, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Very similar to what the other servant said. But the response was merciless. No mercy. He was angry. He choked him. He threw him in prison. And the debt was retained. He was not going to forgive that debt. And so today we ask, who would do such a wicked thing? Not us, right? That'd be ridiculous if we did that. A Barna study said 23% of Christians have someone in their lives they are unwilling, unable to forgive. So this is one quarter, 25% of people who, Christians, who have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus that are withholding forgiveness from other people, that are so deeply wounded by somebody else that they are unwilling to forgive. This is such a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And just the reality of the situation, if 25% of Christians, 23% of Christians have someone that they're unwilling to forgive, it's guaranteed there are people here this morning that are unwilling to forgive somebody else. A lot of us are. And so my prayer as I was preparing this lesson and studying is, as I'm being convicted by the need to forgive others better and more, my prayer for all of us this morning that we would not leave here with grudges. We would not leave here with a spirit of unforgiveness towards anyone, recognizing how much we have been forgiven by our Lord and Savior. Well, others took notice of what happened. This was a big debt that was relieved. Word got around. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And so others were watching. And this is a parable, but others were seeing what was happening. And they were outraged. And so they went to the authority. They went to the king. Can you imagine what that conversation went like? "Hey, king, remember that guy you just forgave $10 trillion worth of debt? Well, he's over there demanding and choking fellow servants for a little pittance of what you forgave him." They are outraged. They told the king. Likewise, departing from the parable and looking at our lives again, others are watching us. In John 17, that others will know that Jesus is Lord by our love for one another. And we cannot love each other and hold forgiveness from each other. It is a serious issue. Others are watching and they're wondering, what's the church going to be like? Are they going to forgive one another? Do our lives reflect our forgiveness that we've received from Jesus? You can imagine the master was not pleased. He called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. It's nothing that you deserved." So this master called in the servant. He declared him wicked and reminded him that his debt was canceled not because of anything he did, but because the king had compassion and is willing to forgive. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So he says here, "You received mercy. You received mercy. You owe mercy. You received mercy. You owe mercy. You were forgiven your debt. You should forgive others their debt." And the king was furious. And it's kind of like, as a parent, when you see your kids fighting, and it's tough when they won't forgive each other. It's an interesting phenomenon, because if you forgive them and they won't forgive each other, it makes parents angry. And here the master is angry because the one he forgiven was being unforgiving of others. He was jailed and tortured. The very things that he wanted to avoid, he received. So what did he owe? There's a couple different ways to interpret this. There are some that look at what he owed. Well, let's go back to that $10 trillion. You could interpret this and say that the king recalled the debt that he had forgiven and said, "You must now pay this all back." You can hold that. I think within context of the church, I like a second option. The king gave his cancellation of debt, the forgiveness of debt, not based upon the behavior of the servant. He gave it to him based upon his love and compassion. I believe that what the king is saying here, what Jesus is saying, is those who have received mercy owe mercy to others. And so as I look at this, I'm thinking that the servant either pays the king back everything or is willing to forgive the debt of the guy who owed him. Those who have received mercy owe mercy to others. Because we live by one of two economies. This is why we forgive. There's a legalism of man. Everyone gets what they deserve. And we fight for this, don't we? I deserve this. I deserve that. We all get what we deserve. This idea of, you know, of karma. And the whole legal system is on this principle that you get what you deserve. Well, there's a problem with this. Because we mess each other up all the time. You look at the history of the world and all the evil and all the violence and all the things that we humanity have done wrong. It's just not a good economy to get involved in, because we can never make up for our sin. We can never make things right that we've made wrong. And so this is one way to live. The other way is by the grace of God, which is no one gets what they deserve. And you hear this, "I don't want what I deserve." You hear this and we just kind of fight against that, because we want what we deserve. And so this idea that we don't get what we deserve, we should view it as a bad thing. But in here, it's one or the other. Either we get what we deserve or we don't get what we deserve. Either we live by the economy, the legalism of man, it's an accounting system, and we stand before a perfect God, we've offended, and there's nothing we can do to make things right. Or we stand before God and we don't get what we deserve. We stand before God and we acknowledge that we've sinned, we've made mistakes. And we operate by grace, not by legalism. It's one or the other. Here's the warning in verse 35 that Jesus gives us. "In the same manner that the servant was thrown in jail and tortured, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So why should we forgive? We owed a debt we could not pay. There's nothing we can do to undo sin. There's nothing we can do to make things right with God, a perfect, holy creator that we've sinned against. Christ has wiped that debt away for those of us that simply ask him. And therefore, we live lives of gratitude and joy. Again, think of the burden that was lifted from the servant when he no longer had to pay the $10 trillion. We live lives full of gratitude and joy. And we could be generous in getting grace with others as a reflection of God's grace to us. You might have heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. People that are wounded wound other people. Might have heard that saying before. Remember this, forgiven people forgive people. And so if we've received the forgiveness of Christ, if we can live with freedom and with joy and understand that we've received grace, then we can give that to others. And so forgiven people forgive people. It's a whole different way of operating. It's not the legalism of man. It's the grace of God that we receive God's grace. And because we are so loved, we don't have to nitpick and bite or devour one another. Forgiven people forgive people. And think about this warning that's given here. If we withhold forgiveness, we're clinging to the debts of others in hopes of paying our own. If we hold others accountable for their sin, that we need to be held accountable for our sin, and it just ends up to be a great big mess, and we're just focused on the wrong things and looking at our sins and not the grace that we have. We do that, we wreck our witness to others. And so you see these church divisions and church fights and all the things that go on. The world sees that and it just wrecks the witness. Now think about the reputation of the unforgiving servant. And when those other servants saw that he didn't forgive, his name was dirt, was less than dirt. And so if we hold forgiveness, we are wrecking our witness to others. It also wrecks our health. A Hopkins study talks about the dangers of anger and high blood pressure, heart attack, sleeplessness, anxiety and stress. Now think about the people that have been wounded that are harboring bitterness and all of the anger that wells up within and that manifests itself in physical disabilities and challenges. Think of somebody who has completely forgiven and been forgiven and they're jovial. They're smiling. They're full of life and love and they're willing to overlook offenses. And so what happens with our physical health when we do this? Is striking, and it's scientifically proven. Forgiveness is a dangerous thing. If we grant it, it could cost us dearly. Again, as we've been talking about from the very beginning, forgiveness is difficult, it's challenging, it's hard. If someone wounds us, not only do we have to deal with the hurt, but also the indignity that they don't get what they deserve. And so forgiveness is something that can cost us dearly. But if we withhold it, bitterness may destroy our hearts, or worse, indicate that we don't even know what forgiveness is in the first place. You might have been, if you've been watching the news recently in Dallas, there's been a striking picture of forgiveness. Since we came from Dallas to be here, we have a lot of friends there. We've been following the news. There's a story of Botham Jean. And Botham Jean was up in his apartment one day, enjoying some TV and an ice cream on the couch, and a police officer who was off duty after a long shift came home, thinking it was her apartment. She came in and shot him twice and killed him. And so that has sparked all kinds of tensions in Dallas, race rioting, race protests, and all the things that were going on there. You see a picture of the murderer. Actually, her back is to us. She was convicted of murder last week. And during the sentencing, Brant Jean, the brother of Botham, stepped up to the mic to give a testimony. Brant Jean had lost his brother. His brother was a youth pastor. His brother was an upstanding citizen who worked for PricewaterhouseCoopers. His brother he'd known his whole life, who looked after him, the big brother looking out. And so he stepped up, and after suffering great costs, he asked if he could address Amber, the one who shot his brother. Here's what he said, choking back the tears. He said, "I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would have wanted you to do. And the best would be to give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." And after saying that and verbalizing that, he turned to the judge, and wanting to show physically that he meant what he's talking about. He turned to the judge and says, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please." And so then the judge was shocked and paused and said, "Yes, you can go." And this is a picture of their embrace. He walked down and gave her a hug, and you heard the sobs in the courtroom. And in this picture, you can see the judge wiping tears from her eyes. Such is the power of forgiveness. And that forgiveness is costly. He will never get his brother back, ever. But he refused to allow bitterness to ferment in his heart, even at a time when people that didn't even know him are all upset and rioting. A family member, his brother, forgave. What a beautiful picture of Christ's love. So I want to ask this morning, are you harboring resentment against someone, anyone? Is there somebody that when you just think of their name, your blood starts to boil a little bit? Someone who's wounded you deeply. Someone in here, someone a part of your family, someone in your church, or someone part of the Big C church abroad. And the challenge from today's parable, the challenge of forgiveness, is that we need to do it. And so I'd ask you, today I'm forgiving blank. And you can write that down in your bulletin in the outline. Don't hold on to bitterness. Don't hold on to unforgiveness. We forgive because we are forgiven. Conversely, can you think of anyone that harbors resentment against you? Would encourage you to ask forgiveness. Acknowledge the debt that's owed. And if you don't have someone in mind, just think about God. Think about the offenses we've made against him and to ask forgiveness from him. So many times that we look at our sins like it's cute. Like maybe we just plucked a tail from a monkey. In reality, our sins are not cute. And we've offended and violated our standing with a holy God when we do that. And so be committed to asking forgiveness of him. We forgive because we are forgiven. Forgiven people forgive people. And when we look down the road and you look at someone you might need to forgive, it's hard. It's not easy. But when we dwell upon the great forgiveness that we have in Jesus, it's possible. Now what's impossible becomes possible. Forgiven people forgive people. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your servants. We have all sinned against you. We've all failed. We've broken commandment after commandment after commandment. You've forgiven us over and over and over again. And we ask you again, Lord, to forgive us. And yet as we ask to forgive, Lord, we ask so with confidence, knowing that you, God, are a loving, compassionate, and kind God who forgives us time after time after time because we are your children and you love us. And so we are thank you for the demonstration of your love repetitively. Over and over you forgive us. The love that you demonstrated by sending your son to die. Your perfect, holy, faultless son to shed his blood on the cross that we might have forgiveness and life. Lord, we pray that you would protect our hearts from the danger of unforgiveness. Pray that you would convict us when we hold grudges against one another. This is not how you have designed your church to operate. And as your family, as your children, I pray that supernaturally you would give us the conviction, the courage to forgive one another and to live lives full of joy, recognizing we can forgive others because we've been forgiven much. May our eyes be fixed on you, the price that you paid, the debt that you paid, that we can enjoy and live because of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.